Morning. This morning's readings are from Hebrews. In the church's Bible, that's page 1208. The reading will be from the New American Standard Bible, which the words for that are up here. But if you do want to follow along, it's page 1208. So it's two passages. The first is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the form of those things itself, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually every year, make those who approach perfect. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And next is from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things having come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all time, having obtained eternal redemption. Amen.
Thanks, Andy. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Super, super to worship with you this morning and to be together this morning. And I just love how, in one sense, I love how we do our services in so many different bits and so many different parts. And it's always great to be a part of that and to just see how everything comes together. You ever see that? And it just, maybe planned, maybe unplanned, and it all just comes together. And I was just sitting here this morning just thinking, thank you, Lord, just for pulling us together and learning more about the significance of the scripture from listening to us consider what we can learn from the youngest ages to the oldest ages. And then just really seeing it all come together and point to Christ. Amen. Just always, it always does that, doesn't it? It always does. I mean, if we're thinking, if our hearts are, it always does that and always should do that. We're going to look at Leviticus this morning, but it's going to point to Christ. It's going to point, because everything does. Everything does. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, right? It just declares the greatness of God and it just points to him, our lives. And just if we have eyes to see, right? If we have eyes to see. And what did the Lord say in Revelation to the churches? If we have ears to hear and eyes to see, let's do that. Let's pray that we will. Not just for a wee bit of time on a Sunday morning, but just as we walk around and whether our job is at Tesco or the butcher shop or the Gulf or whatever it is, just eyes to see and ears to hear. Because God is not silent. He's just not silent. Is he? He's not silent and he's not covering things up. It's there for us to see and to learn from and to be transformed by. So thank you. Thank you just for letting us come and worship together with you this morning. It's been so good. I told Andy that last Sunday morning I was in Romania and the morning service was 3 hours long. And so I said, great. I said, we'll see if we can beat that this morning. See, we can outdo the Romanians this morning. I mean, I'll shut the lights out when I'm finished and close up and lock the door, right? Okay, so Leviticus chapter 8, if you have a Bible, Leviticus chapter 8 is where we are. 8, 9, and 10. We'll pick at it a little. We're not going to have time to go verse by verse, obviously, through all the chapters, but we'll just pick at it a little bit and pull some thoughts out of this. Leviticus 8. And I find it's just really exciting to see a church studying Leviticus. You know, it's not often that I would get up and say, turn to Leviticus. I just find it's really exciting to be at a church studying Leviticus. My goodness. We did this a number of years ago at Carruthers. And man, what an eye-opener it was. It was such an eye-opener. It was such a wonderful surprise. Because I don't know if I was expecting to find in Leviticus what I found in Leviticus. I think as a church, we decided we'd done Genesis. We said, well, let's just keep going. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Let's go right the way through the Pentateuch. and how exciting it was to find especially the gospel in Leviticus. And shame on us, I guess, if we're surprised to find a gospel in Leviticus. Shame on us if we're surprised to find a gospel anywhere in the Bible, right? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And it's beginning to take shape and it's beginning to take form here right from the earliest days. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right the way through. It's all just beginning to take shape. It's all beginning to come together. Is that not fair? It's all beginning to come together and it's all going to move. It's going to move. The story's going to build. And as time goes on, it's going to become clearer and clearer and clearer until we get to the day of Christ. And then we're going to see it in its most wonderful form. So it's all over the place. And even in Leviticus, the gospel, did you know that there are three words? I'm almost sure this is, I went back and checked it all again, and I'm almost sure this is correct, that there are three words used more in Leviticus than in any other book of the Bible. Did you know that? Maybe there's more. But there's at least three words that are used in Leviticus more than anywhere else in the Bible. The word holy or holiness is used more in Leviticus than in any other book of the Bible. Now that's interesting because the word holy points us where? Holy, holy, holy points us where? Points us to? To God, to God. So the word holy, wow, the bigness, the greatness, the perfection, the holiness, the otherness of God is all over Leviticus. Holy, holy, just everywhere you look, you'll find holy and holiness. The second word that's used more in Leviticus than any other word in the Bible is the word unclean. More in Leviticus than anywhere else in the Bible, any other book of the Bible. Unclean. Now, if the word holiness points us to God, where do you think the word uncleanness points us? Right? To man, to us. To us. Now, just watch this. Watch this. Because it's beginning to take shape. The gospel in Leviticus is beginning to take shape. Holy. Wow. God. Perfection. Unclean. Oh. Us. Right? Now what do you see when you see the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man or the uncleanness of man? You see a massive distance, don't you? A massive distance. Isaiah saw this when he saw God high and the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. Remember that in the year Isaiah died? And he saw God high and lifted up and, oh my goodness, the train of his robe was filling the temple. And if the train was filling the temple, how big was the robe, right? Filling the temple. And what did he immediately see? Woe to me. Woe to me. I'm an right? I'm a sinful man. I dwell among us. Just all of us. All of us. All of us. Now it's beginning to take shape. Holiness, uncleanness is another word used in Leviticus more than any other book of the Bible. Do you know what it is? Because it's... Okay, atonement. Atonement. Sacrifice, the sacrifice, because you look at what, God, holy, man, not holy, big problem. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? In comes the work of Christ and atonement. Now that's interesting. That's the gospel in Leviticus, and you'll see this. You saw it just kind of kicking off last week if you were doing the first bit of the book and looking at the sacrifices. Now listen, this whole thing, Leviticus, in context, this whole thing arises. Leviticus as a book arises. What happens here arises because right at the end of the book, just before the book of Leviticus, which is, it's not a trick question, Exodus, right at the end of Exodus, the tabernacle is being erected and it's being arranged. The place where God is going to presence himself among his people. God is going to be with his people. God, the holy God, is going to come down and be among his people. Wow. We're not far off Christmas, are we? We're not far off Christmas. I'm starting to get my lights up for next year. We're not far off Christmas. And we think so often of Emmanuel. God with us. It's all connected. It's all here. But at the end of Exodus, the tabernacle is being erected and it's being arranged and God is going to presence himself there. But there's a problem because the people can't get near it. They can't get near it. Moses can't go in it when the glory of the Lord is there. We can't get near it. Do you know why? Because God is holy and we're not. So what are they going to do? What are they going to do? There's a big problem. God is going to dwell among his people. And his people are sinners. So what are they going to do? Enter Leviticus. That's why Leviticus is here. It begins to help us understand what they're going to do. And then this massive focus here, this massive focus on the sacrifices of atonement as a way for unholy people to draw near to an infinitely holy God. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? You're not looking like you're getting it this morning, but I assume that you're getting it. This is, it's wonderful. It is the gospel, the seeds of the gospel here in Leviticus. So let me just make a quick early application here. When we think about this, just a quick early application. Let us never forget, folks. We come here on a Sunday to do what? We say we're coming to worship. Okay, wonderful. We do. But let us never forget as we come to worship that the only thing that allows us to worship him in the beauty of his holiness is the atoning and the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Amen? That is the only thing. The only thing. This is the shadow of the cross. All of this in Leviticus, the shadow of the cross. And so here we go now. And the subject of these three chapters, 8, 9, and 10 in Leviticus now is on the people. It's on the people who are going to administer these atoning sacrifices. There needs to be a sacrifice. Needs to be the shedding of blood. Or there's no atonement, no forgiveness of sin. So they're going to shed blood. And man, they're going to shed some blood. They're going to shed a lot of blood. A lot of blood. In fact, it's going to become, and Mark, thanks for the focus, wherever you are, on the fact that it's messy. It's forgiveness is a messy thing. Life is a messy thing. Atonement is a messy thing, isn't it? That's a great idea that came in pulling this all together just in a kid's talk this morning. Because that's what it's going to look like. It's not going to look pristine and all together. And it's very messy. But now here comes the people who are going to administer these atoning sacrifices so that this nation can draw near to God. Because God is going to come and presence himself with them. But in order for them to draw near to a holy God as a sinful people, they need sacrifice. And now here the focus is on those who are going to administer the sacrifice. And they're called the priests. The priests. The priests. And these are the guys who are going to bring the blood of the sacrifices. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And without the forgiveness of sin, there's no reconciliation with God. And without reconciliation with God, there is no approach to God. There is no being with God without reconciliation with God. There's no being with God. There's no communion with God. There's no united with Christ without reconciliation. And so, of course, all of this points where? Where's it all point constantly? Points to Christ. Points to Christ. As the ultimate mediator. So as we look at the priests here who are mediators, these are the ones who are going to bring the nation, if you like. They're a mediator. They stand between God and the nation. But in a sense, they're also bringing people to God. They're bringing people to God. And Peter tells us that's exactly what Christ does. The just for the unjust dies in order to what? Bring us to Christ. But we're also ambassadors for Christ, aren't we? So in all of this, you got to keep thinking about your own life. Your own job, your own responsibility, whatever it is in the days that God gives you in this earth, one of the greatest things that we do in this world as believers is what? We bring people to Christ. We're ambassadors. We bring them to Christ. So we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. All of us in some sense. Keep that in the back of your mind. That's what these guys are here to do. Now, I can't read it all, but just in verse 1, pick it up in chapter 8, verse 1. We can't read it all. We're just going to nip in here and there and look at a couple of different things. Verse 1, chapter 8. The Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the atoning oil, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket containing bread made without yeast. and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now listen, talk about getting ready for the big bash, right? Talk about getting ready for the big bash. Do you see what is beginning to take shape here? What a list of stuff is coming together in order to make this consecration for the priests a reality here. Huge stuff. This is serious business. Serious business, because Aaron and his sons and his sons' sons and their sons and their sons are going to be God's priests. They're going to be God's priests. And I'll tell you, they had to be prepared to do the job. They had to be prepared to do the job, because they're going to bring a nation to the Lord. They're mediating. They're standing between. They're bringing along to God. And so they're washed. There's a whole huge process here. Verse 6, they're washed. They get a tunic and a sash and a robe and an ephod. Verse 7, they get a breastplate and they get the Urim and the Thummim. What every kid wants for Christmas, right? An Urim and a Thummim. These, I don't know that anybody really quite grasps it, but they helped interpret the will of God and to understand following God, the Urim and the Thummim. Verse 8, they get a turban. Verse 9, they get anointed. And then in verse 10, Moses consecrates them. End of verse 10. And guess where the word consecration comes from? Guess where the word consecration comes from? It comes from the word holy. The word holy. So there's got to be, God has to do something with sinful people to enable them to be able to come into his holy presence. And so he's going to consecrate the priests so they can do this job. And so there's all this palaver. Good Scottish word, right? Palaver. You know palaver? Palaver. It's good Scottish. Well, this stuff is going on here. Because there's no way that you're going to draw near to a holy God in an unholy condition. You understand that's what's going on here. Huge picture. There's no way this world can just die and go and be forever RIP, rest in peace, without some way in which their sin is atoned for and dealt with. No way. I think about that every time I see people want to believe that somehow when someone leaves this world, they're RIP, they're resting in peace. There's only one way to do that. And it's through Christ. And it's through the gospel. Same again, end of verse 12, verse 15, verse 30. Same thing is happening. All about the picture of consecration. Moses, take off your shoes, God says. Remember that? Back in Exodus, because the place that you're standing is holy ground, holy ground. You're getting it. And so guess what? Sacrifices now are made here for the priests. Sacrifices are made for the priests. Isn't that something? The priests who are going to make the sacrifices need the sacrifices. And that's an important picture here. These guys who are going to make the sacrifices in order to mediate between God and the nation, they need the blood themselves. You got that? They need the forgiveness themselves. They need the sacrifices themselves. The bull for the sin offering, verse 14. The ram for the burnt offering, verse 18. And then another ram for consecration, verse 22. And then a wave offering with unleavened cakes, verse 27. And then more oil and more blood, verse 30. All over their clothes this time. Right? Not just blood spilled, but the blood goes all over them. The blood goes all over their clothes. My wife would have a fit because that stuff stains. Right? And then the end of verse 30. So Moses consecrated, sanctified, made holy, set apart Aaron and his garments and his sons and their garments. Listen, do you see it? Do you see it? Verse 34. What has been done today was commanded by the Lord to make atonement for you. In other words, if you're going to bring others to God, then you have to be prepared to go yourself. If you're going to bring others to God, you have to be prepared to go yourself. So the first point here is just take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. Because if we're going to share the gospel with others, then we have to be sure that we're right with God ourselves. I think that's the first point here. Take heed to yourselves. Richard Baxter, 17th century vicar, Kidderminster, says this to us. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest you be void of that saving grace of God, which you offer to others, and be strangers to the effectual working of that gospel which you preach. And lest, while you proclaim to the world the necessity of a Savior, your own hearts should neglect him. And you should miss of an interest in him and his saving benefits. Listen, if you're going to bring others to God, then you need to know how to get there yourself. If you're going to be an ambassador for Christ, then we need to understand what that relationship looks like in our own lives. Is that not fair? That's a big point here. Even the priests needed that atonement before they could actually offer sacrifices for others. Folks, we need atonement. We need forgiveness before we can ever go forth to a needy world and proclaim that gospel message to them. So let's be sure that, like Peter says, Peter talks about making a defense for God, 1 Peter 3:15, and he says, before we even think about making a defense for God, he says, let's sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Amen. Let's sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Let's make sure he's got that place in our hearts. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your own hearts first, and then you can make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence, because you have that hope. And that hope is alive and it's burning and it's real. See where it starts? Starts that way for us, started that way for the priests. So that's the first point. Take heed to yourselves. Number two, second we thought here coming out of this passage is that God is really serious about holiness. he's really serious about worship, isn't he? He's really serious. I mean, we may saunter into the service on a Sunday, but God's thinking something completely different than often we're thinking. That we're here, so we say, we come on Sunday morning to worship him. Wow. Wow. Now you may get up and you may throw your clothes on and you may run out the door and you may rush into church and you may sit down and say, well, we're at the worship service. Are you? You're at the service, but are you worshiping at the service? I'm convicted of this almost every Sunday. I get convicted of this. Where's my head? Where's my heart? I've come into the midst of God's people. An atonement is made for us that we can draw near to God through the blood of Christ. And we're coming to worship. A wonderful, wonderful thing. And often I stand at the back and I do this. I half pastor, half steward, and I want to make sure everybody gets a seat. And then I always stand at the back and I'm watching people come in and we begin to sing the songs. And so the words are going up on the screen. And I'm singing the words because they're on the screen and I know the songs. And so the words are coming out of my mouth. But you know what's going on in my head as the words are coming out of my mouth? Something completely different. I'm looking at John, who's just come in and his wife's had an operation, and I'm thinking, oh Lord, you're beautiful. And John, oh, I wonder how John's doing. And then I see, oh, you know, your face is all I see. And Ezra says, oh, I've not seen them before, and I'm watching them. And so all these words are coming out of my mouth, but they're not connected with my head. And they're not connected with my heart. God is serious about worship. And I think you get a little picture of this here in these chapters, right at the end of chapter 9. Right at the end of chapter 9 in Leviticus, there's this terrifying act of holiness where God sends fire out of the tabernacle that utterly consumes the burnt offering and that Aaron had just made. So he makes a burnt offering, and this is this act of holiness. Fire comes down. It comes out of the tabernacle. Whoosh! And it consumes. The fire underneath doesn't consume it. There's supernatural fire. Comes out of the tabernacle and consumes the sacrifice. And the people there, we're told, they utterly flip and they fall on their faces when they see this. Read it, Exodus 9:24. And then immediately you go into chapter 10. There's no chapter breaks in the Bible. So you just, it's, if you want to reference the Bible, use the chapter breaks. If you're reading the Bible, forget about the chapter breaks. Just read it as a book, read it as a story, read it as a narrative. Because immediately chapter 10 happens. And verse 1 we see that Aaron's sons, he has two sons, he has more than two sons, but focus on two sons here, Nadab and Abihu. And they take their censers where they were burning the incense plates with fire on them. And they put fire on the plates, the censers, and they add the incense, and they offer what the writer here says is unauthorized fire. They don't do it in the way that God had commanded them to do it. They're just flipping. They're just flipping. I don't know if they thought they had a better way to worship God than the way that God had told them he wanted to be worshipped. Fair? You with me? I don't know if they just thought, well, I'll just do my own thing. You know, I can be creative, and I'm not against creativity, believe you me. But watch this here, because your creativity should only go so far. And they offer this unauthorized fire, we're told, before the Lord, contrary to his command, it says. Now, immediately something should, you read that, and the Bible writers, they're like, one guy says they're like spiritual ninjas. They put stuff in and they're like hyperlinks. And you read stuff in the Bible and you read certain things, you should immediately think of other things. You with me? So you read that. Contrary to God's command, and we're only a couple of books into the Old Testament here, what should you immediately think when you think about doing something contrary to God's command? That happened not all that long ago. Two sacrifices were brought, remember? And one was accepted and one, and we don't know all about Cain's sacrifice, but it was just contrary to God's desire. God has a way that he wants to be approached, guys. God has a way that he knows is only good for us to approach him. And it's not flippantly. It's not just kind of nonchalant. It's not, I mean, it should be with joy and it should be with excitement and it should be with enthusiasm. And we could all use a little bit of that, can't we, guys? But enthusiasm, it should be all of that stuff. But my goodness, it should be serious. God is serious about worship. He's serious about his holiness. And they offered this contrary to the command, we're told, and fire came out again. And this time it didn't just burn up the sacrifice. It incinerated Nadab and Abihu. It consumed them, it says, and they died before the Lord. Now, can you imagine seeing that? Can you imagine seeing that? Something similar happens in the New Testament. Another wee hyperlink, isn't it? In the New Testament, the book of Acts. And everybody's bringing their offerings. Remember that? Everybody's bringing their offerings as though it was a genuine offering of their heart. Right? And then two people, Ananias and Sapphira, they bring an offering and it's not quite genuine. It's not quite genuine. And something, there's not fire this time. It's just God takes their lives. You know, it's the time of the offering and these people aren't offering genuinely and God takes their lives. I remember one preacher just saying, the Lord could probably do that once or twice at our church. Boy, the giving would just go through the roof, wouldn't it? But it's serious. It's serious. It's serious. You just don't do that. You don't do that with God. You don't do that. He's serious about his holiness. And so Moses says to Aaron, verse 3, he says, Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. And in the sight of all the people, I will be honored. So of course I'm excited to be a Christian. I'm so thankful that Jesus died for my sin. I love going to church. But man, I need to think about how I do it. I need to think about how I live my life. I need to think about how I approach God. I need to think about how I pray. Who I'm praying to. Who am I approaching? And what is the only reason that I can actually approach him? Hebrews talks about the veil that is his flesh, through which we come in confidence. Otherwise, I have no confidence to be in God's presence unless I come through Christ. My goodness. My goodness. So listen, don't mess with God's holiness. In the words of Hebrews 10:28, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Terrifying. And it is. It is. It's exactly what cost Jesus his life, isn't it? It's what cost Jesus his life. Listen carefully. Something has to appease the white hot holy wrath of God against my sin or I'm finished. It's what cost Jesus his life. And so, how are you doing with your approach to God? How are you doing? Paul says to the Colossians, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself. That's the only hope I have. the only hope I have, having made peace through the blood of his cross, so that I, who are alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, can be reconciled to him through his fleshly body and his death in order to present us before him. Oh my goodness. Holy and blameless. You see that? It's the only way it happens. The only way it happens. Only because an acceptable sacrifice is made on God's, by God's unblemished son, Jesus, which satisfied completely the righteous demands of God's wrath. We sang that this morning in one of the songs. Satisfied completely because his wrath is satisfied, I can enter his presence and be counted blameless only because of Christ. That's how serious God is about his holiness and our worship. And so Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. All these words that we're seeing here in Leviticus, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now let us draw near. Now let us draw near with a true and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, are you thankful? Are you thankful? Final point, final thought just from these three chapters. And you can't miss this. You can't miss this. It's the beauty of grace. It's the beauty of grace. Sometimes people will say, the Old Testament's law, the New Testament's grace. Well, I understand there's, you know, the new covenant brings the law, the pedagogos, the tutor to an end, that age comes to an end. So, but don't ever think there's not grace in the Old Testament. Don't think that all of a sudden God's, you know, changes in the New Testament and he's a new God. Look for grace. Look for grace. Wherever you can, look for grace. Rejoice in grace wherever God gives it. As soon as the first man and the woman disobeyed God's command, one of the first things you see is what? Grace. Kills an animal and covers their nakedness. Grace. Didn't have to do that. They didn't deserve it. It's everywhere. And just follow it on all the way through. Follow it on. Grace. The beauty of grace. You know, at this point, after Nadab and Abihu are incinerated, at this point, if I were a priest, I'd be shaking in my boots. Wouldn't you? I would be, if I was a priest, I'd be thinking, what? You know, what do I need to follow these guys? I need to bring the next offering? What if something's wrong with my offering? What if inadvertently I do something wrong or whatever? What, you know, are you kidding me? If I were a priest, I'd be shaking in my boots because there's no way that I'm going to do all that God is laying out for me to do here without messing up at some point. Is that fair? God calls me to live a Christ-like life. Do I do that perfectly? No, I don't. So am I to live in fear that I'm going to get incinerated at any minute because I don't know, I give the guy who cut me off at the intersection the death stare? You know what I mean? You've done that before. Don't look at me like that. You give him I always hope that the guy who I give the death stare to hasn't been somebody I've just been to church with. Is he gonna react that way? Is it, so, you know, what am I gonna do? What are these guys gonna do? How on earth are there gonna be any priests left if this is how God deals with them when they mess up? And I'm not taking anything away from the seriousness of Nadab and Abihu's sin. They deserved it. They deserved it. Just like we do when we sin. And we can't read it all, but the just the last bit here. I wonder if in reminding us that God knows our frame and that we are but dust, Psalm 103 verse 14, that he doesn't just add this last scenario of chapter 10, where Aaron's remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, they mess it up again. So right after Nadab and Abihu offer unauthorized fire and God incinerates them, the next two sons, they mess it up again. Right away. You have to just watch this and just think, whoa, because you're waiting for the fire to come out again. They mess it up again, we're told. But this time they're forgiven. Chapter 10, verses 12 to 15. The priests are told to eat the sacrificed meat. Eat it. Sacrifice it and then eat it. And you need to eat it in a prescribed way, he tells them, in a prescribed place. But the main thing being, eat it. You're to eat it. That's the command. We pick it up in verse 16. When Moses inquired about the goat of the sin offering and found that it had been burned up instead of eaten, it wasn't the prescribed way. Now that just happened. And God took two men's lives. Now something different happens, but it's not in the prescribed way. When Moses saw that, he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's remaining sons. And he asked, verse 17, why didn't you eat the sin offering in the sanctuary area? It is most holy. It was given to you to take away the guilt of the community by making atonement for them before the Lord. And then in verse 19, Aaron comes and he explains that because of the grief of losing his other two sons, the sacrifice wasn't consumed in the way that it should have been. That's what he says. And you know what? God could have taken these two sons as well. But he doesn't. Instead, he gives them what they don't deserve. And I've read a lot of guys' comments on this and everything, but I can't get around the fact that I think God is just demonstrating grace. He demonstrates his seriousness, and he demonstrates his grace. And is this not the entire basis of the new covenant? Is this not the entire basis of the new covenant? It's the story of God's matchless grace. Throughout the entire narrative of the Bible from beginning to end, it is the indescribable love of God toward us in Christ. That's what it is. That's what it is. That even though every one of us totally deserves the righteous wrath and judgment of God, yet in his steadfast love and mercy, he offers us forgiveness instead. All on the basis of Jesus' death on the cross. As we read it right from the beginning, Hebrews 9 was read at the start, that with his own blood, he entered the holy place for all time, having obtained eternal redemption for every one of us who puts our hope and trust in Christ. I hope you have this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your work. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for your grace. And thank you for Jesus. Help us, Lord, as we've spent some time together this morning, as we've gathered around your word, as we've shared some stories and heard some stories, and as we have worshiped you, even in the brokenness of our humanity, as we've worshiped you, pray, Father, that you would be pleased and that you would be honored and glorified in our lives. Help us as we go from here to take these thoughts with us and to live in a way that represents well the greatness, the glory, the majesty, the holiness of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.